Take your Bibles and turn to Nehemiah chapter 5. Nehemiah chapter 5, we've been studying about the devices of Satan, how Satan will try to destroy the work of God. Anytime we attempt to do something for God, Satan will attack. And we find him continuing here in chapter 5. And we'll be learning tonight about dealing with discord, or disunity. Isn't that what Satan would like to do? Is sow discord in the church or in the work of God? We remember that Satan will always try to stop God's work. And 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, "For we are not ignorant of his devices." So we shouldn't be ignorant. We should know this is how the enemy will work. We saw in chapter 4, he tried to attack them through derision or mockery. Remember that? Ridicule. And thank God for Nehemiah and his leadership. They were able to overcome that. And then Satan attacked through discouragement. And we looked at that. How that discouragement last Sunday night, dealing with discouragement. And then, of course, another attack there in chapter 4 was through danger and opposition from the enemies without. And the Lord allowed Nehemiah to gather the people, have them ready for battle, ready for work, and able to overcome them. And so in chapter 5, we're seeing this continue. Not only is it through derision, through discouragement, through danger, now we see discord from within. If he's not going to succeed from without, he's going to try to destroy from within. And we need to be aware of that. Jesus said, "And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand." So whenever there's division, the house cannot stand. Bible teacher J. Vernon McGee once said, "In the history of the church, we have seen that when the devil could not destroy the church by persecution, the next thing he did was join it." And that's one thing the devil would like to do. He would like to infiltrate the church and sow discord. And if you've been a Christian for very long, you probably have seen a church split or heard of a church split or even been in a church split. Because that's how the devil works. Now, whatever causes disunity, we should always work at resolving conflicts in the church in a biblical manner. This is where we need to follow God's word. And Paul exhorts the churches on several occasions. He said to the Ephesians, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He said to the Romans, "Follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another." Amen. We need to follow after. We need to endeavor. We need to work at this. Peter says, we must seek peace and ensue it. Ensue it. So really, brethren, let me put it this way. Passivity is not an option. You can't just say, "Well, I hope it goes away." Wrong. That's never the right way to deal with problems. You can't just hope they're going to go away. That's why we have all these instructions in the Bible on how to deal with conflict, how to deal with problems. And we'll get into that tonight. But we must also pursue this peace and pursue unity in a godly manner without compromising truth and holiness. And this is what we learned tonight from Nehemiah, how that we can pursue this, how that we can endeavor to keep this without, you know, sinning and hurting, harming everyone and hurting everyone. And this is part of the message tonight. So let's read our text, chapter 5 of Nehemiah, 1 to 13. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. Now listen, brethren, back in those days, for the women to be speaking out against this is a serious matter, because normally they didn't even do that. So there was a great cry. This was serious. Verse 2, for there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, our vineyards and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth. Verse 4, there were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. And some of our daughters are brought unto bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. That is the reason for the conflict. In verses 1 to 5, we'll get into that in our message. Now, look at the resolution. Verses 1 to 13. And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, ye exact usury, every one of his brother. And I set a great assembly against them. And I said unto them, we after our ability have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren? Or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. Also I said, it is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, their houses, also 100th part of the money and of the corn, the wine, the oil, that ye exact of them. Then said they, we will restore them, and will require nothing of them. So we will do as thou sayest. Then I called the priest and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. Also I shook my lap and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise. Even thus be he shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said, amen, and praised the Lord. And the people did according to this promise. Father, we just thank you tonight once again that we can praise you and be thankful in our hearts for all that you do for us. And Father, thank you for the blessings that we have in Christ, that we have in our church. Father, that you've given us today, and Father, through your word, how you speak to us, how you admonish us, how you lift us up as well, encourage us. Father, tonight we just pray that your Holy Spirit will continue the ministry in our hearts that we need. Help us to learn, Father, how to deal with conflict, how to resolve it, how to follow your steps. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So tonight, we're going to get into chapter 5, dealing with discord. We make sure we find the reason. Now, I want you to see their problems here. verses 1 to 5. I tried to, it's not really hard to understand what's going on. Let me point out a couple things. There was food shortages. They had food shortage. There were people who owned no land, but who needed food. Meaning, they had nothing they could do to get food. The population was increasing. It says in verse 3, there was a famine, there was a dearth. And the people were hungry. The people could not help themselves. So what did they do? They went to Nehemiah and cried for help. That's what we find going on. But not only was there a food shortage, there was financial bondage. Financial bondage. The second group was composed of landowners who had mortgaged their property in order to buy food. That's what it says in verse 3. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth. And so inflation was on the rise. And prices were going higher and higher. The combination of debt and inflation is enough to wipe out a person's equity very quickly. And that's what they're saying. We've already mortgaged this. We have nothing. We can't keep up with it. And then you have the tribute they were paying to the king. Now remember, even though they were back in the land, they still had to pay the king. Back in Persia, right? And so in verse 4, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, the taxes. We have to pay taxes. And that upon our lands and vineyards. So not only that, here they are borrowing money. I think I listed this, sorry. The tax burden was too high. Taxes keep going up. So they were going to borrow money. And this meant eventually they were going to lose their own property. The Persian king received a fortune in annual tribute, very little of which ever benefited the local people. Unlike our situation today, the taxes back then didn't support local services. They only supported the king. How would they like to, well, do they do that here? I don't know. And then, can you imagine? You have nothing but your children, your family. So now you have to sell your children into servitude and slavery. That's how desperate the situation got. But what they're complaining about here, verse 5, yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. We don't even have power to redeem them. Because we don't even have land to redeem them with. That's a pretty desperate situation, isn't it? You either choose between starvation or servitude. That was their option. Either starve or go into being servants. They had to give their lands and their children for collateral. Now, this is poverty. We see, secondly, their poverty, and I want to explain this a little bit. You say, wait, let's think back now. Why did they have so much poverty? I mean, didn't they have all these riches they were given going back into the land? You remember that? Under Ezra, and as Ezra chapter 1, they received much financial support. Even King Cyrus supported them with gold and silver. Then Ezra brought a second group, and the Bible says that Artaxerxes contributed liberally to them as well. And In another prophet, Zechariah tells us that many gifts were sent by their relatives who remained in Babylon. But if you remember, we preached the message. I know it goes back, way back. Haggai the prophet. You see, this is where they got themselves into poverty, even though they had all of this, because they got themselves into sin. Remember, the prophets had to preach against materialism, that they were making their houses nice and they were abandoning the work of God. And so God said, here's what I'm going to do to you. I'm going to give you a bag with holes in it. You know, you're going to get your paycheck and you're going to go to the bank, and by the time you get home, you have nothing left because it just all went out everywhere. And you're like, where'd my money go? I have nothing left. That's because God said, I'm doing that to you because you got your priorities wrong. You see that? So they got themselves into these problems. And not only that, on top of it, when you start investigating a little bit more, their root problem was disobedience. Why in verse 1 do we have this great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews? Why is there so much discord? Because of disobedience to God's word. Brethren, the more you get into this, they were disobeying God's laws. So what were they doing? These practices were against God's word. Yes, according to the law, a man could sell himself as a slave, but in the seventh year, they were to be freed. So what they were doing, they weren't practicing that. They could even be selling their land. Remember, they're complaining about their lands and their vineyards and all that. But in the 50th year, the year of Jubilee, all the lands, see, this is it, written in God's word, were to be returned to the original owner. You see, in God's word, God made provisions for the poor within his holy law. Amen. God's plan was to keep everyone free. God's, even when they had to sell their land, it was only for a limited time. And when they had to enter into this servitude, it was only for a limited time. And then God commanded what was going on here, these rich people, the ones that were rich were abusing the poor. And that's, they were putting them into bondage. They weren't respecting the law of God. And they were charging usury, and that was against God's word. God said that you can lend to the poor without charging interest. All of these, I have verses in the law in Deuteronomy, Leviticus, verse by verse. It's all there. God is very specific on how to treat each other, your brethren, how not to disobey his word, how not to take advantage of the poor. And so the reason there's discord was disobedience to God's word. This is the root of their problem, amen? And when we find ourselves in problems, it's disobedience. Where are we failing, amen? See, they could loan money one to another, but they were not to charge interest like the moneylenders, because they were to treat each other with love. And when they did lend or buy and have to do this and sell, take a brother as a servant, all of it had to be with love, not abuse. And you know why? And this is where the principle was. All the people and all the land belonged to God. Amen. And he would not have anybody using either one for personal gain. So he didn't want you to use the land for personal gain. He didn't want you to use the people for personal gain. And so they fell into this sin of lust and personal gain. Go to James chapter 4, verse 1. James 4 tells us about this lust. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Good question, right? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill, ye desire to have, cannot obtain, ye fight in war, ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. So this is the sin. The wealthy businessmen were selfishly exploiting the poor in order to make themselves rich. They were using their power to rob some and then put others into bondage. See how serious the problem was back in Nehemiah chapter 5? And then we see, secondly tonight, the resolution of their conflict. We're going to see some steps taken here by Nehemiah. And we have to learn from this. Obviously, we have a reaction. Verse number 6. And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Now, we were talking about this in the morning about anger. And how that anger... And here's what we have. You've heard this term before, righteous anger, okay? Now, righteous anger is being angry at sin, like him, what he's doing here. But you want to know that some things, how he handled it. Now, you're going to become angry, whether you like it or not. There's things that are going to make you angry. But there's a destructive anger. Now, when you become angry, there's a step, and you're going to see what Nehemiah did. You see, he became angry because they were disobeying God's word, and they were destroying the lives and the families of their brethren. That made him angry. But you know what happens with us? We get angry because someone attacks us. Or someone does something to us that we don't like. That's destructive anger. You see, Nehemiah didn't sin here. Because we're going to see what he did with his anger. He didn't lash out on anyone. He just says, I'm telling you, I got angry. I admit it. The reaction was, I got angry. I got angry when I heard this. Now, Jesus got angry. Go to Mark chapter 3. But he didn't sin. Amen. You see, one thing, remember when they attacked Jesus, when they accused him falsely, he never got angry when they did that on personal attacks. But he got angry when there was great disobedience to his heavenly Father. And the Bible tells us in Mark chapter 3, verse 5, and when he had looked round about on them with anger. And why? Being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. He saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole. As the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. See, he's talking about the Sabbath day and about healing. Here's a man, and Jesus is like, he's angry with their response. And then, what does he do? He doesn't attack them, he just heals the man. He just heals them. Remember how Jesus reacted. Now, it doesn't say he got angry, but remember how Jesus made a whip. And he went into the house of God and he overthrew the tables of the money changers and he chased them out. You see, God gets angry. So there is an anger that is not sinful. It's not sin in that anger. But the problem with us, and as I mentioned this morning, we can't handle it. Because when we act out in an unbiblical way because of anger, it's sinful. When anger controls us, that we do things to hurt others, it's sinful. And so we need to understand that, and you're going to get angry. That's just, recognize it. But what are you going to do with that anger? That's the important thing. So let's look at a few verses in the New Testament about this. Anger becomes sinful when you lose control of yourself. Ephesians 4:26. Anger becomes sinful when you lose control of yourself. Be ye angry and sin not. Don't lose control. Don't say the things that you're thinking about saying to that person to hurt them. Amen? Let not the sun go down upon thy wrath. Deal with it. Amen? But James 1:19. James chapter 1. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Amen. So when we lose control, it's sin. And then anger is sinful when we begin to harbor resentment in our hearts towards that person. And even seek revenge. And when we seek revenge, Romans 12:17-21. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Amen. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, amen, do all you can to live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, for thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So God is going to give us the strength to act in a way that's biblical, even though we get angry, if we really want that. Anger becomes sinful when you get offended at personal attacks. Not when someone's disobeying God's word. When someone's disobeying God's word and you get angry, you have to be careful what you're going to do with that anger. But that is the only time that's justifiable, your anger. As long as you don't sin now with it. And we have to go back to our text now. How did Nehemiah handle his anger? First of all, he recognized it, did he not? Still in Romans. Verse 6 is good there too, amen. And I was angry when I heard their cry and these words. So first of all, he recognized it. He didn't justify it. He didn't deny it. He didn't minimize it. Get this. He didn't even oppress it. Don't oppress your anger. Because your anger, when you oppress it, it's going to be like that pressure cooker. And you know, when you try to move to relieve some pressure, that's what's going to happen. You're saying, well, I'm going to handle my anger. I'm going to repress it. I'm going to oppress it. I'm going to keep it in. I'm not going to let anyone know I'm angry. Oh, it's going to explode. and it's going to be ugly. It's going to be out of control. So you don't, that's not the answer, oppress it. What I'm getting at is, we need to recognize it. I'm angry. I was very angry, he said. Not just angry, man. He's very angry. So don't justify it. Recognize it. But then, I think we find verse 7, the answer. Then I consulted with myself. See what I'm saying? Reflection. He didn't go and say, hey, get down here. I'm going to tell you. I'm going to fix this right now. I'm calling everyone together. And this is how it's going to be. He didn't do that, did he? What'd he do? He reflected on this. You know, it was righteous anger because he was angry because they disobeyed God and they were destroying lives. But then he thought before he spoke. Amen. You know, God is going to help you. He knows what anger is. He knows that you don't, if you really want to get victory over anger in your life, God's going to give you this ability not just to act out, not just to, you know, hurt people with your words or with your actions and physically abuse or verbally abuse people. God is going to give you the victory here. But it's going to take a little bit of thinking before you speak. Amen. Some reflection on the situation. He meditated on it. You know, I'm sure that while he's meditating on it, he's talking to God. And God, he was a man of prayer. And God began to calm him down and calm his heart down and his anger down. Now, let me also say this at this point. What we do, unfortunately, and this happens in churches, we begin to tell others about our problem. And we begin to ask opinions of others. And then we end up speaking maliciously against someone else in the church because of anger. That's destructive. Because someone's going to hurt your feelings. You're going to get your feelings hurt. Recognize it. You're going to get angry even at people, even other members. But how are we going to act? You don't just go out and start saying, you know what? Let me tell you what so-and-so said and what so-and-so did. What do you think of that? Oh, I'm on your side, brother. They're wicked. So, Nehemiah didn't do that, amen? He meditated. And he was a man that was able to get this under control before he did deal with the situation. And he was able then to speak and even to act. We realize when we're angry, we're out of control. You know, we're just going to start saying things and our tongue's going to be unleashed. And then we're going to say, why did I say that? Why did I do that? How foolish. I really didn't want to do that. And you feel terrible about yourself. And then you have to go back and clean up the mess. And sometimes we don't like that, do we? Because of our pride. So he's sitting here and he's meditating within himself. He consulted within himself. And then God began to deal in his heart. And then he was able to take another step to resolve this, and that is rebuke. We don't like confronting problems, do we? Let me tell you, passivity, don't just hope the problem's going to go away. There's biblical steps. That's where we have to come to in our lives. Is follow God's word. So He had to. He said, I consulted within myself, verse 7, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, ye exact usury, every one of his brother, and I set a great assembly against them. So I want you to see this rebuke is in private. He first rebuked the nobles, the rulers, and he brought them together because they were the ones guilty. So he confronted these, the ones who were causing the offense in private. Do you see that? That's his next step. Now, if we don't confront problems biblically, get this, we only make problems worse. We only make problems worse. Whether it's in the marriage, whether it's in friendships, church members, co-workers, you name it. Neighbors even. Now remember this also. We need to confront others out of love and with love. That's why we can't act in anger. Because if we're acting in anger, it's not going to be with love. It's going to be with hatred. It's going to be with criticisms and bitterness. Galatians 6:1. Let's go to the New Testament. And the Bible clearly tells us some instructions here about confronting and how to deal with this. We need the courage. We need God's blessing on us. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. There's that love, right? Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Amen? And the truth of the matter is, listen, you could be sitting where they are, sinning the same sin, because you're capable of doing that. So why are you going to get so down on them when you could be doing the same exact thing as them? And that's what we have to recognize, that, you know, it's only by the grace of God we're not sinning like them. Amen? And so we go to them with that meekness, saying, you know what? I could be in your shoes too, but I'm here to help you the best I can and resolve this problem. Now, we're not saying just because you take the biblical steps, everyone's going to say, oh, brother, thank you for coming to me this way. I love you. Not everyone's going to do that, amen? But you have to do your part. Matthew 18. These are instructions of Jesus. And I think he's very clear here in Matthew 18, 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, look what it says, go in 18:15, if I didn't give it to you, 18:15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault, what's it say? Between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Amen. So our temptation is this, not to confront people, not to confront problems of people who've offended us. We settle with this thought, we are right and they're wrong, and I'm just going to leave it at that. But you realize this, that the devil's not going to leave it like that, because he's going to bring it up. And at one... especially in your marriage. Forget it. In your marriage, it'll never work, because you're going to explode one day. I told you, and let me bring this list out. I'm going to tell you, last month you did this, and last week, and yesterday, and an hour ago, and 5 minutes ago, and you know, you keep doing this, because you make a list in your heart. And if you would have dealt with it 6 months ago, or a month ago, or last year, you wouldn't be in that situation. Because it's going to come out. You're going to explode. And that's why God gives us clear instructions. Hey, deal with it. Talk about it. Confront it. Yes, it's not easy, but it's the way that God heals our hearts. It's the way that God builds relationships and restores our relationships one with another. And Nehemiah knew that. You know, he was too wise of a man and had God's leadership on him to say, all right, let's just overlook this and go on. We got too much work over here. Let's get back to the work. Forget about this problem. No, he didn't do that. He took time to confront the situation. Amen? And it didn't stop there with that private. There's a fourth step. He calls a public meeting. Uh-oh. Now he's got to get everyone involved. He said, last part of verse 7, and I set a great assembly against them. You see, this was a sin on the level of the whole nation, the whole city, the whole group of people. And so now he has to deal with this with everyone. He can't just say, you know, okay, I dealt with these nobles, that's good enough. No, he had to call everyone together. And how's he deal with it? He says this, verse 8. And I said unto them, we after our ability have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. You see, he did what was right himself. And then he's saying, if we've done that, will ye even sell your brethren? Or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. And I said, it's not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, their houses, also 100 part of the money, and of the corn, the wine, the oil, that ye exact of them. So he had to bring everyone together. And brethren, here's the principle. He knew that if people did not live according to God's word and follow the scriptures, they would not be blessed of God in their work. And so he knew this. And he wanted them to be blessed. He wanted God on their side. Amen. There was too much at stake here. And he's telling these leaders, basically, guys, you need to be good examples. And then thankfully, he was able to point to himself, look what I've done. I've actually helped these people. I've bought them back. I've done my part. And then Nehemiah rebukes them for not acting in the fear of God. You see that in verse 9? It is not good that you do. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God? Really, what he's saying is, fear God, submit to Him. This is His authority. Do what's right because God commands us. They knew the law. So he exposes the greed of the leaders and their lack of compassion for their own people. And so he's asking them to do what he and his servants were already doing. He lent people money and food without charging them interest. You see, the solution isn't easy, is it? The solution to problems is never easy. Because you have to deal with it in a biblical way. You have to find God's answer. You have to find God's solution. You have to find God's word. And I could take you to all these scriptures. But they knew God's word. And he expounded the truth of God's word. They knew the principles. And so they could truly act upon God's word and get their hearts right. And aren't you thankful that last of all, there's a response to obey the Lord? Amen. And you can't get to that response without following steps 1 all the way to 4. What did they do here? Verses 12 and 13, thank the Lord. It says, and they said, we will restore them. Amen. We will require nothing of them. So we will do as thou sayest. Then I called the priest and took an oath of them. Amen. Let's put this in writing now. You agree to this? Okay. You're going to swear in public. You're going to swear before the priest that you're going to do this. Because he wants them to make a promise to God. Amen. That's what he's getting at here. You promise God and you make it known your promise to God. In verse 13, he says, also I shook my lap and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise. Even thus be he shaken out and emptied. So he's saying to them, okay, God's going to shake you out. God, this is symbolic of what God's going to do to you. He's shaking his robe, the folds of his robe, and he says, this is God's, he's going to shake you out. This is a way of condemnation. It's like, you know, shaking the dust off your feet and when you leave a place. This is their, he's saying, I'm condemning you if you break this vow. But aren't you thankful they responded with this? Amen. Amen. And all the congregation said, amen, and praised the Lord. And the people did according to this promise. What a blessing. And they were willing to agree. May the Lord do as what you said. They said, amen, so be it. You know, if we don't fulfill this, amen, we deserve what God's going to give us. And so the whole congregation praised the Lord. Praised the Lord. Why did they praise the Lord? Because God enabled Nehemiah to help them begin to solve their problems. He had directed their moneylenders to acknowledge their sins, to make restitution. The Great Assembly was not an economic summit. It was a worship service where Nehemiah had lifted up a financial problem to the highest possible level. Amen. Getting it right with God. And God's people needed to follow his example and deal with every problem in light of the will of God as declared by the Word of God. And that's what, aren't you thankful they did that? And so this day, that day that began with a great cry, a day of oppression, a day of sadness, can end with true rejoicing because they followed God's will. Because they dealt with their problems. Do you know that God will see you through every time you want to do right and you follow his word? When we honor him by obeying his word, he will honor us. And he will bless us. And at the end of the day, we're going to rejoice in him. Amen. Let us all stand, if you will.